Oh, indeed, Father, the book of Zechariah reminds us that you bless your people in your time and according to your will. We ask for your blessing upon your holy word just now. Take the human instrument out of the way. May you be seen, heard, and believed upon in a new and living way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Thank you, choristers. All right. And we are looking at the book of Zechariah, chapter 7. So if you want to turn there with me, it'll be just a moment or two, or a minute, as they say today, before we get there. But Jesus welcomes you, and we welcome you this morning. That doesn't seem to be clicking. Zechariah chapter 7 is a powerful chapter. The sermon today is called Was It Done For Me? And it's part of a series called Unfinished Business, which we will end next week in chapter 9. And you say to yourself, there's more than 9 chapters in Zechariah. True. But I'll be mixing those in other sermons, and it's a lot of other people that want to preach, and we'll get a chance to in the next several weeks. So, next slide, please, if I'm not clicking. All right. This is a statement from Second Selected Messages 290. If all would seek to become intelligent in regard to their bodily necessities, sickness would be rare instead of what? Common. Instead of common. Wouldn't you like that in your own life? I'd like it in mine. Next slide, please. This is somehow not clicking for me here. So God wants the best for us, right? And he's provided the best in food. Next slide, please. We'll go through these quite quickly. He's provided exercise and rest from stress. Next slide, please. Turn this off and back on. Exercise, of course, is key to our health. Drinking water is key to our health. Sunshine and fresh air. Keep moving, please. And of course, what we eat, very important, nutrition. So I wanted to share with you today, and of course, sleep. Don't forget, of course, trust in God. Somehow that seems like it should be at the beginning, doesn't it? But it should be all the way through. In healing, of course, most important, I think, is trust in God. Next slide, please. So I wanted to share with you something called liposomal vitamin C. How many of you take vitamin C on a regular basis? I know I do. Yeah, a few of you do. Okay, so what liposomes are, it's like this little capsule that goes over the nutrient. It's also used in drugs also, but it's a very effective method of delivering whatever you're taking to your body, right? Probably only second to intravenous, you know, usage, which has its possible other problems. So it's a delivery method, liposomal is. And you can buy lots of things in a liposomal form at this time. Next slide, please. It's been demonstrated that oral delivery of vitamin C encapsulated in these liposomes promotes greater bioavailability than uncapsulated vitamin C while avoiding the risks associated with intravenous infections. Significantly impact vitamin C levels due to enhanced inflammation and metabolic requirements, so you can take more if you're having those problems. Obviously, see your doctor for all of this. Vitamin C has been around a long time and been proven to help the immune system, particularly immune cell function. Next slide, please. Thank you. So God would have us have life and life more abundantly. Amen? And so check it out. You can look it up, liposomal delivery systems. And there's, like I said, there's many different things you can take in a liposomal form that goes right to your system in a better way. All right. In reviewing, we're looking in, again, in Zechariah chapter 7, but we review back to some things we looked at last week. Next slide, please. So we looked at the ongoing move of the papacy and what they're doing in these last days. We saw that the Vatican is preparing guidelines for apparitions and other supernatural phenomena. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just use this to determine what's true and what's not. How about you? Pope's fine, but not for me. All right. And now, so this came last Sabbath. They actually had a meeting, papacy did, and came up with these new requirements. Before, it used to be that a bishop could determine for you whether something supernatural was of God or not, or whether it was real. Not anymore. Now it has to be the Pope himself. One key component of the new norms is that only the Pope can judge whether an alleged apparition or other phenomenon is of supernatural origin. So it's got to be him. It's beyond the scope of a local bishop or an episcopal to do so, said the Vatican's Dicastery for the Doctrine of Faith. Very interesting. We also looked at the Pope meeting with the head of Cisco as he has wanting these people to sign this document on artificial intelligence. And his requirements are this. He wants it to help the whole world. Whatever they do with AI, he wants it to help the whole world. And he wants it to help the earth. So it has to be environmental. So put two and two together. What else does he want? What else does he think is good for the whole earth, for everyone, and for the earth? Doesn't take much to figure that out. Let him who hears understand. We looked at the Great Reset, and we saw that it had religious roots. There's Klaus Schwab kneeling at the Pope's feet. The Great Reset is a real thing. It's not something made up. It's not something behind the scenes. It's part of the New World Order. We looked at all of this last week, or 2 weeks ago. Our sister Elizabeth preached or shared her testimony with us last week. All right, next slide. You guys are doing great. One more. All right, and this was a quote that we saw stating that enforceable international agreements are urgently needed, the Pope says. Global regulatory norms are needed to impose, it's another word for force, or Revelation 13 uses the word cause, impose obligations and prevent unacceptable actions. Now, we've had a new development. The G7 is coming up soon. Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, the UK, and the US are the G7 nations. And for the first time ever, they're going to have a visitor. Anyone want to guess who that is? Yes, the Pope will be there in person. And they're very excited about it. And so is this organization called Earth Sabbath. We don't know what the agenda will be at the G7. I don't know. Maybe it's out somewhere. But this Earth Sabbath group wants the agenda to include a Sabbath day of rest that the Pope would put forward, his moral authority. They want him to use his moral authority to introduce a weekly day of rest during the G7 summit to combat climate change. Of course, everything's tied to climate change today. Very interesting. So that's what's on the horizon. All right, Zechariah 7, 1 through 3. So that was our review. Now we're going to God's Word. I've got the King James rendering this morning. Zechariah 7, 1 through 3. We'll look at the whole chapter. But first, there's a question that comes from the people of Bethel. And let's take a look at what their question is. Verse 1, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even Chislev or Kislev. Now this is nearly 2 years, 22 months exactly, after the eight night visions that we looked at in the previous chapter. So almost 2 years now has passed. Verse 2. When they had sent unto thee, and the King James says house of God, there's variant translations on this. I think it would be best to translate it, the people of Bethel had sent, not the house of God. Bethel means house of God, but this is the people actually of Bethel, which were not known to be all that godly. So this is interesting that they're sending Sherezer and Regem-Menach and their men to pray before the Lord or to entreat the Lord. Okay, so they're wanting to ask this question to the priests and the men, and here it is in verse 3. They speak to the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, here's their question, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, that is fasting and even separating from other things, as I have done for these so many years? Almost sounds like it had become a burden to them. Now, there was only one fast actually given by God and required by God in all of the feasts. Do you remember what that was or what it was during? Day of Atonement, exactly. But the Jews added all kinds of other fasts and feasts for various things. This fast in the fifth month was actually for the destruction of the temple. So they would have this fast for the destruction of the temple. Well, now the temple has at least partially been rebuilt at this time. So they're wondering, do we keep fasting over the destruction of the temple when the temple's being rebuilt and we've been given the promises that it will be rebuilt? So it was a good question. But they are the ones that had added these various fasts and feasts. If you look over in chapter 8, they didn't just have the fast of the fifth month. They had the fourth month, fifth. This is in verse 8, 19. The fast of the fourth month, fifth month, seventh month, and the tenth month. So they had added all these fasts. There's nothing wrong with fasting, right? That wasn't the point at all. God's very happy if we want to call a fast, you know, for some special purpose. Fasting and prayer is very powerful. And so it's a good thing. And special feasts, those are good too. But note the question that comes to us in verses 4 through 7 back from the Lord. So they're asking, do we continue to do this? The temple's being rebuilt. Seems like we probably don't need to. Verse 4, the word of the Lord of hosts, God of armies, Yahweh Sabaoth said, saying, verse 5, speak unto the people of the land and to the priests. So not just the people, but the priests are to listen to this. When you fasted and honored the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did you at all do it unto me? So he didn't answer the question, did he? God doesn't always give us the answer. He might ask a question. He might give you something more rhetorical, right? And so here's the question. Did you ever do it? Was it really for me, or was it you're just going through the motions, right? Is it possible that we, as Seventh-day Adventists, could just be going through the motions, right? Well, you know, I know it's a day for, you know, it's Sabbath, you know. I know I need to go to church. If I'm, you know, need to be faithful with my tithe, if I want to be blessed. Is it possible we could just be doing it, just going through the motions? Amen? That's the question here that God is asking them. Did you really do it for me? We go on in verse 6, and when you did eat and when you did drink, so the feasting, did not you eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? Verse 7, Should you not hear the words which the Lord had cried unto the former prophets or by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south of the plain? So the whole question here from God is, why do we do what we do, right? It wasn't so much whether you fast or whether you feast, but are you doing it for God? Are you really doing it for God, or is this just some sort of thing that you've made up? By the way, religion will probably send more people to hell than atheism. Did you get that? Religion, I'm talking about false religion, of course, right? But I mean, think of the religious folk, you know. You've got to dip your feet in the Ganges River. You've got to, you know, you've got to climb a pyramid on your knees. You know, all this is quote-unquote religion. You've got to walk on hot coals. Think of the things people have done in the name of religion that God never called for. Amen? How is your heart today, right? That's the key thing. God wants us to enter into a new covenant. Amen? Not just the letter of the law, but is our heart captive to Christ? Amen? Are we compelled, as our scripture reading said, are we compelled by the love of Christ, or is it just motions? You know, I got to do this and I got to do that. Do's and don'ts won't get it done. Amen? It must be a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? That's what he wants, and that's where the joy is found. If our kids, if ourselves are just doing do's and don'ts, quite frankly, as soon as they get to the age when they don't have to, they'll likely be gone. Amen? We must instill in our young people a love for Christ that transforms them and keeps them in the center of his will. And the way we do that, parents, is by having it ourselves, right? By having that family worship time also, by living the life that God has called us to live. You think of the book of James, right? You see somebody that's hungry or that's cold, and you say, I'll pray for you, be warm. God says, no. No, that's not what I'm calling for, right? Now, what I'm not saying is all we need to do is quote-unquote social justice, right? A lot has been said in the name of that. But if we're just doing evangelism and we're not out practically helping people where they are, what are we doing? Amen? Is the love of Christ really being shed forth from us? We have refugees in this town, strangers, the Bible would call them, strangers in a foreign land. What are we doing to help these people? We got a call just this week from an 8-month pregnant young lady she's here, her husband's in Texas, and we don't even know the whole story. But what we know is the lady needs help, and God has called us to help those who need help. We had a person come in, we had Vespers last night. Dr. Calvin Kim did a great job. We had a lady come from the community. We have no idea who she is or was. We thought she was one of the young people, and then she walked out and we never saw her again. But people are in daily and desperate need of Christ, and where are we? Are we there for them? Oh, will we be able to give an answer when we need to? God has promised in Peter that we will, but the whole question is, are we living for Christ? Do we have that personal walk with him? What is our motive for serving him? Before we go on, let me have you turn to Luke 18. I was just going to kind of share it with you, but Luke 18, and there are two men in a temple. Luke 18, two men in a temple, verse 9. He told this parable. Luke 18, verse 9. All right. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in who? Trusted in themselves, that they were righteous. It's a bad place to be, friends. And despised others, that's even worse. And that's what it turns into. Holier than thou. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself. He's praying to himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, not just my money, but my garden vegetables. And the poor publican, verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who do you think went down to his house justified? The publican. But this sort of illustrates, right, two different aspects of both of these men were religious, but one was humble and one was not. Something's going on with someone's phone. All right. Go back with me to Zechariah chapter 7. And so that's the question today. What do we do for God, and what is our motive? That is what God is getting to. What is our motive? And then he tells them some specific things they can do. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment. So here are some positive things we can do. And show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. Mercy and compassion. And oppress not the widow, or the fatherless, or the stranger. There's the stranger again, as I mentioned. But widows and orphans, again and again and again throughout the Bible, we're told we must take care of them. Amen? Those that are most easily taken advantage of, we are to take care of. Some of the strangers that come to our land are taken advantage of in various ways. Widows and orphans are often taken advantage of. That is what God has called us to do. Now we have this, you know, elaborate government system that's supposed to take care of them. That was never to be. It was our job to take care of them. And had we done it, we'd be in a whole different situation at this time. So the widow, the fatherless, the stranger, and the poor. And then this one, it goes beyond just doing something outwardly. It goes to the mind. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. Woo! Now, we might be stepping on toes now. This gets to the heart of the matter, amen? How easy is it to say, well, you know, I'm not sure why he's doing that, but I'm kind of thinking that it's a bad reason. We need to put that aside, friends. When that thought comes to the mind, say, no, that's not from you, Lord. Give me the very mind of Christ. Amen? Amen. Don't even entertain. Now, the thoughts may come. It's not a sin for the thought to come, but don't hold on to it. Let that baby go. Imagining evil against his brother in your heart. So this is what they were to do. But verse 11 says what they did with the instruction. But they refused to listen and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Now this pulling away the shoulder is what sometimes the farm animal would do. But some of you that have children may remember a time or have had a time when you're trying to, you know, come on. They're like, they don't want any part of it, so they pull away the shoulder. That's what Israel did. They were given the instruction, and this isn't just instruction. God doesn't give instruction without giving power to fulfill the instruction. Amen? All his biddings are enablings. So he doesn't just say, do this, and it's like, I really can't. No. He always gives the power to do so.